Lord, give us ears to hear your truth, hearts to love you and wills to obey you, because we ask it in your precious name. Amen. What a difference, say, few days can make. We gather this morning basking in the beauty of spring sunshine. Just a few days ago we were in the midst of what seemed to be never-ending rainfall. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Their words we've not long heard from the lips of the prophet Jeremiah. Extraordinary change was coming, he said to God's people. Their lives were going to change like never before. Deep within that reading was the word covenant. God was talking to his people about a new covenant. I suppose those of you who are regular in church will be used to the word. But I wonder whether you've grasped quite what it means. One of the things that our young people have been doing in their lead up to confirmation is taking words that we use all the time, but actually trying to put them into language that they use all the time to make it easier to understand. So I looked up the word covenant. This is what I found. In its most general sense and its historical sense, a covenant is a solemn promise to engage in or refrain from a specific action. In other words, it is a promise to do something or to not do something. And it's a very solemn promise. In terms of God's relationship with his people, the expression of a covenant meant the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that we say together during Lent, they were given by God to his people specifically to help them live as God intended, to live a life in love with him and with other people. But of course, very often the law serves not just to encourage people to do good, but to identify when they have fallen a long way short. And so the Old Testament also emphasized the wrath of God. And in part, it heralded a battle between good on one hand and evil on the other that exists within all of us. A recognition of what is right and good, and a desire to do it. But by contrast, also those temptations that we all get to do something quite different, just to satisfy ourselves and our appetites. In the face of human weakness, then, and having clearly identified the wrath or righteous anger and indignation of God in the face of sin, under the old covenant, it would have been necessary to offer sacrifices to God, to make up, to atone, to take away the effect of sin in people's lives. And so life, for a great many people, became a desperate battle against sin. And then when they did fall short, there was an overwhelming sense of failure, of self-loathing or guilt that would have been kept at bay by constantly offering sacrifices to God. I wonder for how many people today that kind of pattern is still true. Trying to do good, but actually failing. And when you do fail, hating yourself or kicking yourself for the wrong you have done. How many people today are crushed by a sense of their own unworthiness? Very often I would meet folk who were regulars in church who would say things like, "When I die, I hope I will go to heaven." But that is so unchristian. God doesn't want his people to hope that they will go to be with him. He wants them to know and be absolutely certain of that. And so, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, this is several hundred years before ever Jesus was on the scene, God pointed towards something so much better. A time when somehow sin and greed and guilt and that crushing sense of failure or unworthiness would have gone altogether. And the very hearts of God's people would be changed. So that rather than the old law with its focus on sin and punishments, God's people would be led and kept close to him by a covenant of love. Not of punishment, but of love. Something actually inside of them would be fundamentally changed so that they would more readily be able to become closer to God and to know his ways. That is what Jeremiah promised almost 700 years before Jesus came. That he would make a new covenant. Very recently, with those preparing for confirmation, we've been talking about how God fulfilled that promise. That when Jesus came, and before ever Jesus ascended to heaven, he left us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that part of God that lives in us and changes us, that leads us to become more like Jesus. Now let's look very carefully at that wee reading we had for our gospel. It's a fascinating reading because that too is all about enormous change. I wonder if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we had for our gospel reading the story of Jesus at the wedding in Cana. And if you know that story or remember the reading, you'll know this. When the wine began to run out, Mary, Jesus' mother, went to him and said, "The wine is running out." His response was, "Woman, what has that got to do with me?" He then said, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." But we're not very much further on. We're in John chapter 12, and if you were listening very carefully, you will have heard these words from the lips of Jesus. "Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now is the time. It wasn't the time then, but it is now. Something had changed. But there was an enormous sign that something had changed. Until this point, Jesus' ministry was exclusively for the Jews. Jesus made no secret of the fact that he came for those that Scripture calls the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet, in this extraordinary story, we see something different. It is the Passover festival, a huge Jewish celebration of spirituality and life. But our gospel reading began like this. Among those who went up to worship at that festival were some Greeks. Not Jews, not those who could claim a right because of their upbringing to worship God and to know him, but people who had been drawn to follow Jesus. Their request is so beautifully simple. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Extraordinary words, and they're immediately met with this wall of fisherman muscle. They are Jesus minders, if you like, who are very resistant to people getting too close to their master. We don't know what happens after that. We don't know whether they were ushered into the presence of Jesus. But what we do know is this. Somehow, that moment, that question, changed everything. For suddenly, those who were not entitled into the presence of Jesus were right there. And suddenly, Jesus starts to talk about his death. Not as if it's something distant, something that is just a fact, but actually something that was relevant to everyone there. And so here's the question. How relevant is it to you? You see, those men asked to see Jesus. They took the decision, they took the step of following him. they took every opportunity to be closer to him. And when they did, it seems that Jesus embraced them. That Jesus offered everything that he had, even for them. So what about us? Through the lips of the prophet Jeremiah, God promised that things would change, that a new covenant of love, a relationship of love would be established. Jesus came for that and offers to us, if only we will reach out, his Holy Spirit. But here is the difficult thing. If we do not ask, if we do not do that challenging thing, and when we have the opportunity, cry out, we want to see Jesus. Then our time will be missed. You see, though Jesus loves us all, he gives us free will, and it is for us to choose him. Just as I draw to a close, would you, if you can, in your mind's eye, just imagine what it was like for those men going to worship. Somehow drawn like iron filings to a magnet, to Jesus. How they saw the disciples in the way, but actually wouldn't stop. Because for them, Jesus meant more. Jesus said, my heart is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No. For this very hour I came. Jesus came for you and for me, but we have to choose him. To stand up and cry out, we want to see Jesus.